As the United States started to form, there were two of the founding fathers, and they ended up having a very contentious disagreement. Those two were John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. And their disagreement was so deeply rooted in their contrasting political philosophies and visions for the United States, and even personal rivalries, that it ended up playing out for over a couple decades. It went all the way from the American Revolution to their presidencies. Now, John Adams was a Federalist. He favored a strong central government and a more structured economy and closer ties with Britain. He believed in an elitist system where the educated and the wealthy would be the ones who would lead. Thomas Jefferson, on the other hand, he was a Democratic Republican, advocated for a smaller federal government, stronger state ties and rights, and an agrarian society. He really distrusted central power and leaned toward France in foreign affairs. Well, the election of 1800 was one of the most bitter elections up to, in U.S. history until recently, actually, where Jefferson ran against the incumbent president, John Adams. Both of the campaigns were filled with bitter personal attacks. John Adams, Federalist, accused Jefferson of being an atheist and too radical because of his sympathy toward the French Revolution. Jeffersonians, on the other hand, painted Adams as a monarchist and accused him of trying to curb individual liberties. Now, after the election of 1800, which Jefferson did win, and John Adams left office, he did so bitterly. And he only served one term as president. And after that, their relationship really soured. Adams felt betrayed and underappreciated, while Jefferson felt that Adams had abandoned the ideals of the revolution by siding too much with centralized power. But here's what happened. Their friendship was sort of rekindled in 1812 when they began to write letters and exchanged ideas about politics, about philosophy, and about their contributions to this new fledgling nation. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson happened to both die on the same day, which was July 4th, 1826. 50 years after the Declaration of Independence. It's interesting that John Adams' last words were reportedly, "Jefferson still lives." In fact, Jefferson had died a few hours before that. But despite their deep disagreements, Adams and Jefferson ultimately respected each other as key architects of the United States. Their debates actually shaped the early political landscape of the United States, which set the stage for ongoing struggle between the federal and state power. Now, we'll see in the book of Acts, it describes a notable disagreement between church leaders. The disagreement was between two first century leaders, and they were Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were some of the church's key leaders, and they eventually disagreed as the gospel had significant impact wherever they went. Paul and Barnabas had been friends for years, and in fact, if you remember, it was Barnabas that actually took Saul of Tarsus before the apostles in Jerusalem, and we saw that in Acts 9:27. It was Barnabas who realized the church of Antioch needed a great teacher, and when he went and got Paul from Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch. It was Barnabas who was sent out with Paul on the first missionary journey by the church at Antioch. But we know that it was the Holy Spirit in his providence who actually led the church to this section of Paul and Barnabas. It was also the providence of God that the friendship was going to actually take a new twist, and it was about to change forever. And it all happens here right in Acts chapter 15. Now, I find it interesting that earlier in the chapter, we see that the church leaders came together, and it says, in unity of the Spirit, in bond of peace, in order to keep the churches in one accord with sound teaching and truth. Now, we see how Paul and Barnabas seem to be unable to come to terms with each other in what seems to really be secondary matters. Christians are notorious for church planting, but they're also notorious in some cases for church splitting. There are a lot of churches that were established because the church that they were attending weren't doing things that they liked. So they went and they took their ball and went somewhere else to play. But I haven't found many churches who split off and started another church over, let's say, the deity of Christ or the power of the Holy Spirit or the efficiency of Scripture. Typically, they end up splitting because of style and preference, where they say, well, you know, if I don't get my way, I'll go somewhere else. Now, remember that Acts 15 began with a fight that was waged in the church, right? But we'll see that Acts 15 also ends with a fight that was waged within the church. But there's a great difference in the character of those fights. The fight at the beginning of the chapter was one that was definitely needed to be fought out right to the bitter end, because the Judaizers had come in with a false gospel. They were insisting that circumcision and the observance of the law of Moses was necessary for a person to be saved. The very gospel of free grace was at stake. The Judaizers were calling into question the saving relationship of the Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas had reached in their missionary journeys. Now, this matter obviously could not be overlooked. There was actually no place for disagreement on this. God's grace was in question. There had to be no flexibility or compromise on this. The very peace and well-being of the church depended on Paul and Barnabas and all the church leaders holding to truth. But this fight that takes place at the end of the chapter is one that really didn't need to be fought out. It was a quarrel between Paul and Barnabas. It was a case in which two brothers actually dug their heels in about a matter of personal opinion where God's truth was not in jeopardy. Their inflexibility was indefensible. We all need to learn the difference between matters of God's truth and matters of personal opinion. Very often, we are just the opposite of what we should be. Too often, we're soft and flexible with the truth, but then entirely unyielding with our personal opinions. But as we will see, the Holy Spirit was recording this event for our learning so that we would consider what is being taught here. There are many sad examples of quarrels in the church that ought never to have happened. And this is given to serve as a warning to us. But everything in the text is by no means negative. We actually can see a very positive lesson in this as well. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to our text. It's found in the book of Acts chapter 15. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 36 to 41, which will be the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We see here that, if you remember last time, the Gentiles questioned circumcision and the law of Moses. And that pretty much has been resolved. But now we see the Spirit's work in the world and the church moving forward. So it's going along. It seems to be going well. Paul's ministry at Antioch in Asia Minor actually led the foundation for the Jewish council, and his labors in the gospel actually drew upon this decision by the Jewish council. And we see that there is much fruitfulness of his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so there's this decision that's made, and it's a decision that makes the Gentile mission go forward like nobody's business. Actually, the council's letter was just a definitive benchmark on the life of the church. And so this letter succinctly prescribed the terms of Gentile inclusion in the covenant community, but its value and efficacy for the church lay in opposition, or lay in the apostolic interpretation and explanation that attended it. Moreover, by explaining to the churches the meaning of this fourfold prescription, the apostles were providing crucial insight into the fulfillment and transformation of all things that had come in Christ. What appeared at first glance to be a narrow set of prohibitions was, in the hands of the Spirit-led interpreters, a window into the nature and meaning of in the fullness of time. And that ushered in the new creation in Christ that the Gentiles had. Therefore, the council's determination became a permanent possession of the Church of Jesus Christ. It was actually woven into the fabric of the apostolic gospel. So now the apostles all went out and made sure that the Gentiles knew that they did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to hold up the law of Moses as a prerequisite for salvation. That salvation is by grace and grace alone. And so we know that if Pentecost was the starting point for the church's self-understanding, it was actually the council's letter interpreted by Christ's apostles that took the foundational revelation a step further by explaining to them how the church is built on the foundation of Christ. So as we saw in verses 32 through 35 last time, Luke recorded that after Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch and Silas and Barnabas had departed back to Jerusalem, the two, along with the other teachers, continued to instruct the saints there, building them up in the word of the gospel as revealed in Scripture. And so now we will see that Silas is now poised to become Paul's right-hand man, albeit through a painful providence. But as difficult as that was, this circumstance bore its own witness to the unchanging pattern of the divine work in salvific history. It has often been said that the Lord works in mysterious ways. You've probably heard that tons of times. And that his providence is not dependent upon the insight, judgment, or actions of his servants. But it works through and even in spite of their weakness and sometimes even in their ignorance. And sometimes God's providence works in their willful disobedience. And so whatever the role, if any, personal or spiritual failures played in the role of Paul and Barnabas' disagreement and separation, the one thing we do know is that God was working according to his wise purpose. And I think that's interesting because as we're going through Stephen Charnock's book about God's providence, I think we're seeing that. We're seeing this brought out in big letters, really, how God works all things to his glory. In every generation from that fateful day in Eden, God accomplished his eternal design for his creation, and it is dependent upon nothing but his own power and faithfulness. Even his godliest servants don't contribute anything to that accomplishment. On the contrary, sometimes they undermine it. Just think about Abraham and David. Abraham and David, even in their disobedience, they were unable to hinder God's purpose by their selfishness, their foolishness. And these two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, would not be able to hinder God's purpose either. Even though there will be many trials that will come to test our faith, and even though there's much sin and remaining corruption in our hearts to do battle with, we need to realize that when we are in Christ, he's there doing his work. God the Father will establish you. He will sanctify you. He will do his work, his purpose. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy's enemies, remember that they tried to drag them down. They tried to make them useless and unfruitful. But the thing we always see, God's grace was what sustained them. The Lord was working in them and through them to do all the work that he had planned for the churches. So let's think together now how God providentially led Paul the way from the time when he was saved forward in his ministry. Paul built faith and proven character by God's hand. God's hand was on Paul the entire time. He built into Paul's life the ability to minister the gifts that he had been given and to be a preacher and a teacher. Paul was given the gift of having the calling to be an apostle of God. And he was called by Christ himself to do the mighty work of establishing churches in doctrine, in practice, both for the Jews who were called by God, but also the Gentiles. God was doing the work. It was his providential working through Paul to bring the truth to light concerning the gospel. It was his providential working to impress upon his people that in Paul, there was a godly man of godly character who was preaching to them. And because of this, the churches were established in which there was much fruit that was born. And this was all to the glory of Christ. I hope that you can see that it was God's providential love and care for the church that caused them by grace to receive the word of God. Paul and Barnabas had a heart for the church to the point that they weren't just going to plant a church. They weren't just going to go out and go through the motions. They weren't going to just set it and forget it. Remember those Ronco Showtime rotisserie ovens? Just set it and forget it. That's not what happened. Not at all. There was a great concern for those who became fellow members of the body of Christ. And so if you look at verse 36 of our text, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" Here we see that the Apostle Paul felt an apostolic responsibility for the churches that he had founded in these Gentile areas. Paul wanted to backtrack to every single city where they proclaimed the word of God and check on these believers to see, are they growing? Are they learning? Are they still praising God? Or has the enemy had his way with them? Now, we may remember that Paul and Barnabas left Antioch of Syria on their first missionary journey and went to the island of Cyprus and worked their way through every city there, preaching and teaching the word of God. And then from there, they sailed to Pamphylia and taught the cities in cities like Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They were going to all the cities and planting churches. And Paul and Barnabas, they risked their lives in order to communicate the word of God to these people. Actually, we saw in Lystra, he was stoned and they left him for dead. Paul wouldn't have done that had he not had a love for these people. But his love for these people was based on his love for God. And so what Paul now wants to do is he wants to go back to these cities. He wants to see how these believers are doing. That's one of the things that I personally, although I think tracts have their place, I think that if you have the ability to personally take the gospel to someone, that's what you need to do. Get a relationship with that person. Be able to know who you're talking to and go back and see how they're doing. See if they've been derailed in their faith. See if they've even come to faith, right? Now, tracts are fine. But I don't think they take place of personal evangelism. But we see here Paul. A true Pauline ministry is where you go back and you see how they're doing, and then you faithfully preach the word of God so that there's continued growth. If you notice that phrase, after some days, this is really an indefinite period. Sometimes scholars differ over the time that Paul and Barnabas spent in Antioch. I mean, it goes all the way from just a several months to up to about 11 years. And we can see that Paul's desire however long it was to retrace his steps and see these new Christians, talk to these people that were in these churches, see how they're doing. And it wasn't because he was getting bored in Antioch. I mean, serving a growing, thriving church can be incredibly fulfilling. It wasn't that he was looking to get out of there because he was bored. He wanted to visit these churches because he had planted them, that God had used him to bring them to salvation. He wanted to travel and further preach to these people. And I hope you don't miss the phrase that he uses here in verse 36. It says, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren." That's not just going back to visit acquaintances. Folks, this is a family reunion. This is where he's going back to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And this isn't really anything new for Paul. He was a man who had a passion for his fellow brethren. If you'd please turn to Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 9. And this is where, when he's talking about his brethren here, it's more in the ethnic sense of fellow Jews. But you can see this is something that he held dear. Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 1. "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Here we see that the Apostle Paul had great sorrow in his heart over the obstinacy of his countrymen, the Jews. They had hard hearts, and they had willing rejection of Christ. And that led to, you know, obviously, eternal destruction of many of them. And Paul is not saying that he would give up his salvation for the sake of the Jews, but that he would wish to be excommunicated from Christ, that is, from the body of Christ, the church of Christ. John Gill puts it this way, and I quote, "Paul would rather be deprived of the ordinance of Christ's house, to be degraded from his office in it, and not to be so much as a member in it. He saw that these branches, the people of the Jews, were going to be cut off and no longer to be the church of God. And such was his affection to them that he could have wished rather to be cut off himself, that they might be spared, and that this was an instance of great love to them, since next to Christ, the church and the ordinance of it were exceedingly dear unto and highly valued by the Apostle Paul," end quote. You can see where, you know, John Gill talks about the passion that Paul has. This passion flowed from his desire for the Jews. Now it's even a greater desire for the Gentiles, or even the church with believing Jews and Gentiles. Here in our text, though, we don't see Paul grieving over his brethren. If you notice in our text, he's actually rejoicing with them. He's desiring to lift them up and edify them in Christ. What an affection that he has. I mean, he was bringing these young believers, these new converts, into the church. And he calls them brethren. They, being partakers of the same grace and of the same faith and family as he, even though they were not in the same office nor had the same gifts as the Apostle Paul, he took care of them. They were the people that made up these new planted churches, which shows that these new believers are to be visited and looked after. Inquiry should be made of them, whether they continue in the faith, whether they grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and whether they're lively in their exercise of the graces. If they show that they have great faith, great hope, great love, great humility, and that they are diligent and fervent in the discharge of their gifts, their duties, that they see themselves as ministers of the gospel as well. I mean, there are so many people that, yeah, I'll accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then they sit back. They don't see that the Great Commission is given to all men. They go, well, you know what? At least we're in. It's not about your salvation. It's about God's glory. And you have the blessing of God of your salvation in God's glory. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do we have a love for the brethren? Or do we go, you know what? It's okay. I love Jesus. That's all that matters. I love the Lord. And then you do not care about the brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what Jesus says in John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. What is the by this? If you have love for one another. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Peter says, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's saying you are born again into eternity, but into this body. So the question ends up being, do you have just religious practice? Or do you practice true faith in love? You know, you always hear there are people that go to church. Do you know what they mean? Well, I went to church. They mean they stepped in a building that had a steeple or a cross. When we talk about going to church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about people. We are talking about the body of Christ. We are saying that we go to church to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So continuing with verses 37 and 38, now we see a conflict that arises. Because there we read, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, we're not told why Barnabas wanted to take Mark. But since Barnabas we know as the great encourager, he may have wanted to give John Mark another opportunity to be involved in the work of God along with him and Paul. John Mark, you see, he was a solid believer. He wasn't really a novice either. John Mark was with a group of praying believers the night the angel broke Peter out of prison. We saw that in Acts 12:12. We do know that he was also Barnabas' cousin. John Mark had started on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he had gone along with them to be a helper. And it says here that Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with them. That Greek word determined is the word baluo, and it means to advise reflexively, to deliberate with oneself, to take counsel, or by implication, to resolve. In other words, Barnabas was planning to take him along because he thought it would be good to have him with them. But this is ultimately going to create this big problem between Paul and Barnabas. It says in verse 38 that Paul insisted. The Greek word there is exiao, and it means he didn't deem him to be entitled or fit. He wasn't worthy of going with them. Paul thought that someone who had deserted them, as it says in the NASB, would be a hindrance, not a help. But Barnabas mentioned, when Barnabas mentioned John Mark's name, you can almost see where the Apostle Paul probably got red in the face. Because the Apostle Paul at this point ended up going, ain't no way. No way, no how. He is not going with us. Paul kept insisting that he was supposed to be there as our helper, and he bailed out on us. Paul didn't want to hang around with quitters. He was very particular about who he permitted to link their names to his. And so now Paul specifically says that Mark deserted, or as in the New King James, it says, who had departed from. That Greek word there is aphistemi. And it means, it's a very strong Greek verb, which means it's here to indicate that Paul viewed this failing and falling away as apostasy. Paul viewed ministry very serious. He viewed it as a sacred business, and he did not want to surround himself with anyone who would be a defector. But Barnabas believed that even though John Mark, yeah, he did fail them in the past, he didn't hang in there, Barnabas felt that he could still learn the right way, that he should be allowed to come with them and work with them to build him up into further missionary work. And in this case, we'll see in verse 40 that Barnabas actually was not commended by the brethren. Paul was. But Barnabas, no doubt, had good reason to try to bring John Mark with them. I don't believe that it was just because he was his nephew. It was that he rightly understood that some men may fail to understand the commitment needed for the work. And even though they left, or John Mark left for, it sounds like, selfish worldly reasons, Barnabas, I think, he just went, you know, let's take him with us. We can teach and train him, because obviously he left us for bad reasons, and he just needs to learn. And folks, there's a place for this. Sometimes older, more experienced, more mature brothers can work with those who have not done so well in serving the church in the past. And then they end up helping them succeed and helping in the future usefulness of the church. But we also need to realize that faithfulness to stick with the work of the Lord in this case is really the only sure way to be approved by the leaders of the church, to ensure usefulness in the future and God glorifying success of the work that is put before them. And so that's why Paul chose Silas. The church commended the apostle Paul and Silas to their work, and that's how Silas became a missionary work with the great apostle Paul. But here we can see the providence of God continues to work according to his purpose, even when there's disagreements about the work. God has very valid reasons for permitting and ordaining these things. And the reasons relate to the importance of establishing workers. Workers who have proven moral character and being faithful to their calling. I know there's a lot of churches that they rotate pastors because the pastor gets burned out or the pastor's working and they need someone fresh in there. I really look up to John MacArthur. He's over 50 years in the same church. You know, that's like saying, I'm going to get married so that I have a family, my wife's family, and I'm going to forget my family. I'm not going to worry about, you know, them or anyone else. I think that, you know, so often we just get to the point where we just want something different. We want to move on. And I think sometimes it's a matter of being able to stick, you know, hang in there, stick with it, even for a pastor, right? A pastor being able to say, you know what? There's trouble within the church. We're going to get through this together because I have a love for you and you have a love for me. And you have a love for Christ, and we're going to get through this. I think John MacArthur has had plenty of those. He talks about going into an elders meeting where he was going, oh, I just love you guys. And they go, well, that's good because we're going to discharge you from being pastor. And there was contention. And I think close to 800 or 900 people left his church. And he was devastated by it. But he hung in there. He kept preaching. And eventually, all but maybe 100 reached back out to him and said, we were wrong. This is where we're loved. This is where we're cared for, and we know that. We know your love for God. We know your love for preaching the truth, and we need to be under that. I think that is the way it should be. We look for people that aren't going to run when persecution comes. So here we see where it's actually Paul and Silas who joined up together on the next missionary journey. And we can see where Silas and Paul were persecuted, and they were actually thrown into prison, and we'll see that in chapter 16. If you notice, I titled this sermon, Don't Try to Foretell God's Providence. Because if you look at this present issue or any of the issues that we deal with, you would think that John Mark would never have a ministry, much less a ministry with the Apostle Paul. And yet, remember that Barnabas did succeed in teaching John Mark the right and faithful way to serve Christ in missionary endeavors. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:9 through 11, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And here is what the Apostle Paul says. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You see, we think because Paul held these strict standards of ministry that he wasn't loving, that he wasn't able to to see the good things that happened. God's providence established all these good things. And if we just sat there and we looked at this, we would say, there ain't no way this is going to work out good. But we don't know what God's plan is. We can look at current situations and go, here's how it's going to go. That's just foolish. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we can sit there and look at situations honestly and just think we have it all figured out. And sometimes we don't even look to Scripture for answers to our questions. We just go off of emotion. We need to sometimes just chill out. We need to sometimes just go, Lord, we just want to follow the biblical principles and you'll work it out. And so we'll see that, because continuing with verse 39 of our text, it says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Here we see that Barnabas was a man of second chances. I love that about him, don't you? That Barnabas is going, you know what? You failed me. Let's move on from there. Paul, he was not a man of second chances, and so there's a conflict. The tremendous thing about conflict, if you look at this situation, neither man was wrong. Both of Paul and Barnabas were basing their decisions on scriptural principle. Paul's principle was that of order and stability. Since John Mark was unreliable, he couldn't go. Barnabas's principle was that of growth and second chance and discipleship. And he thought, therefore, John Mark should go. And this went back and forth to the point where there was sharp contention. The word contention in the Greek is the word pararoxosmos. And that's where there is great irritation and actually anger in the dispute. It means that there was an all-out disagreement. One day they just unleashed on one another until they were sort of at each other's throats. That shows you how intense the differences can be between even godly people. Godliness does not mean that you will never have an argument. We still are sinners. We still deal with sin. And we can sit there and put on that real pretty face where, you know, husbands and wives, they walk into the church and they're just lovey-dovey and we're just good Christian people loving each other all the time. Yeah. You folks know that sometimes your husband or your wife, you just don't see eye to eye. And sometimes, come on, it can be a little sharp, right? That can happen. That can happen. Sometimes it's intense. Paul is going to eliminate Mark from his team. But Mark ends up just going to with Barnabas to Cyprus. That was part of God's providence. Barnabas was Mark's right teacher. Paul wasn't. And as a result of this, Barnabas is going to help Mark grow up and to be a fine Christian man. I want to point out something that might be super obvious. The gospel of Mark. It should be just like flashing lights. Had he not been given a second chance, he probably would never have written. Now, I'm not trying to eliminate God's sovereignty in this. Just God could do what he wants and will. But you think about the Gospel of Mark. Paul wasn't the right teacher. Paul, though he was a patient man, didn't really have a long fuse. Barnabas did. And so in this case, it probably was a good split, wouldn't you think? We should never just sit there and go, yeah, we have peace within our family. We have peace within the brothers and sisters, peace within the church, and let our guard down. Because the enemy is just waiting there, waiting for right opportunity to divide and conquer. And we see that even with mature Christians in the faith. We see that with church leaders, where sometimes they're targeted with such severe disagreements that they can no longer walk down the same road together. I think about the dispute that I had with a previous church. Sadly, I wish I could say it was over theology or doctrine or something substantial, but it wasn't. It wasn't at all. It was just who I had friendship with. But listen to this. Had it not been for that, Providence Bible Church wouldn't be here. Had it not been for that, we wouldn't be sitting here today saying we are part of this body, part of this this church. And you know what? It wasn't like at the start of the church that, or when there was this split, that I thought, oh, well, guess what? I'll just take my ball and go somewhere else and start a new church. That wasn't it at all. There are some of you that know the first meeting. It wasn't that, oh, we should just start a new church. We started off by going, is there a church that we can be part of? Is there a church that holds to the doctrine and the theology of Scripture, that holds up the truth of God's Word? That's where we started. We didn't sit there and say, oh, we need to start a church. There's a church on almost every corner. What do we need another church for? But you know what? In God's providence, we would never have expected what was going to happen. God was going to start a new church. And you know, when we look at the situation with Paul and Barnabas, we have to look at the good news as well. That oftentimes, God multiplies through division. He does it peaceably. He does it peaceably through church plants. He has multiplied through those divisions. He divides. And when he did with Paul and Barnabas in this way, even though it was painful at the beginning, it bore a lot of fruit in the end. We need to remember that in our text, this was a personal disagreement between two godly heroes of the faith who had both risked their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word. But here, neither one was willing to back down. Both were committed to their own personal judgment. Paul and Barnabas, though, we can't miss this. We can overlook this. They didn't have a disagreement over doctrine. They both embraced the same apostolic doctrine. They both held to the same communion of the saints. This wasn't a disagreement over mere preference. Otherwise, they would have sacrificed those preferences to move beyond this disagreement. This is a disagreement over a decision with serious consequence to their ministries. It dealt with practical qualifications of John Mark. And so it says that this contention between them became so sharp that they parted from each other. Now, from this point forward, and this just sort of saddens me, Luke says nothing more about Barnabas. He focuses only on the labors of Paul. I would love to have seen where Luke would have gone and had both roads. Said, here's where Paul and Silas went, and here's where Barnabas and Mark went. But he doesn't. But we know that both Barnabas and Mark are well thought of throughout the New Testament. And so it seems that they proved themselves to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of verse 39, we see, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Well, in Acts 4:36, it tells us that Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. So maybe he just went back to be with his family and friends so that he could take Mark out of maybe a somewhat hostile situation, bring him around relatives and family that would accept him while coaching him, while helping build him into a fine young Christian man. And so Mark actually did become just a solid young man, so much so that he had a close association with the Apostle Peter. I love when it, in 1 Peter 5:13, it says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you." And listen to this. "And so does Mark, my son." We know that Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. Here, Peter calls Mark his son. So you can see that there's a bond with Mark and Peter that started. Mark was, you know, as I said, privileged to write the gospel of Mark. And so I want to make the point that what started as this terrible agreement actually, or disagreement, actually became a source of blessing both to Paul and Peter. And actually, if you want to say it, to countless millions and millions of people worldwide, anyone who has read the Gospel of Mark. And then in verse 40 of the text, it says, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." Silas, we see from Scripture, was one of the leading men of the Church of Jerusalem, and he was gifted in prophecy, and so he comes from the mother church, the Jerusalem church, and he ends up being a tremendous help to Paul. And so when we look at verses 37 through 39, we find out that the Holy Spirit is up to something here. What the Holy Spirit has done through this conflict, this heated dispute, is to show that the church grew through this. The church was able to grow. It actually shows us how the Holy Spirit brilliantly turned one missionary journey into two missionary journeys, because now they have two groups going to two different places. And so this all came out of this heated dispute. It worked out. Now we have two roads. I think there's a tremendous leap in church growth here that we see in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is using different resources to cause multiplication through division. One thing I do want to mention, though, don't seek out division. Don't be a divisive brother or sister. But at the same time, we need to understand that sometimes God uses the division of the church, and sometimes it's not a bad thing. The apostles, they weren't superhuman. The apostles were people like us, and yet the Lord used them to do powerful things, even during times of disagreement. If Paul and Barnabas disagreed, you know that it's bound to happen within the church too, with church leaders. Sometimes you'll agree, sometimes you'll disagree. We need to do what we can to find agreement. And you know what? Healthy disagreement isn't a mark of immaturity. This issue comes up all the time. Whenever young Christians try to wrap their minds around various things within Christianity, they assume the church ought to be completely like-minded, and the presence of disagreements can really feel like a crisis of faith. But that's not true. That's not true at all. So as these men parted in their missions, they really didn't harbor unforgiveness toward each other. They were still brothers in Christ. They still endured to the end. Even though Paul would seem to have the spotlight in the book of Acts, Barnabas didn't become defensive and try to tear down the work of Paul. You know, many people leave churches over damaged relationships rather than unsound doctrine or corrupt worship. That just shouldn't be the case. Our commitment to Christ and his truth must be more important than that, more important than our personal relationships. Though I'm almost brought to tears by this division with these Paul and, you know, these two great men of God. But I do have to tell you, I'm lifted up in hope that God is so great and mighty that he works even in this. Because the Word of God says that these divisions, they were for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Christians are going to differ. We're going to have these differences, but we can still be friends. We can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. We may have to simply agree to disagree sometimes. We have to understand what it is. Is it, you know, the Word of God and the truth of God, or is it just personal opinion? But I want you to notice also that we see that the church commended Paul and Silas. They didn't commend Barnabas and John Mark. The word there for commend is paradidomai, and it means to deliver to a person something to keep, to use, to take care of, to manage. Bible commentator Matthew Henry says that the church at Antioch seemed to countenance Paul and what he did. Barnabas sailed with his nephew to Cyprus, and no notice was taken of him nor a recommendation given him. Note that in their service of the church are swayed those, note those that in their service of the church are swayed by private affections and regards forfeit public honors and respect. But when Paul departed, he was recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. They thought he was in the right in refusing to make use of John Mark and could not be blamed, but to blame Barnabas for insisting upon it. So Matthew Henry said he thinks that Barnabas was in the wrong. I think there's tension there. I think that I don't believe that either one was definitely wrong. I think that they both had their purpose and God used that. Let's look at verse 41 as we finish here. And it says there, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we see that Paul and Barnabas went back to the churches. They were instruments in helping the souls of men who had been converted to be able to grow up in their faith. And so we see that that word strengthening, it is the Greek word epistarizo, and it means to help establish, to render more firmly in the faith. I think that's interesting. And it's very, very helpful to realize that we need to end up trying to establish people in the faith. I see all the time when people go to church and they aren't taught anything. They just go, and when you bring up a subject, they just go by what they've heard someone else to say, not by what Scripture says. And it's sad that they're not being established in faith, having sound doctrine, sound doctrine that links together. And so here I think that we need to remember that if we all have the same goal as Christians, really we work together, we encourage believers, we teach them how to persevere through persecution, and that we should really never have the competition between us. There were a bunch of notable preachers, Charles Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan in the 19th century. And there was also another man, his name was F.B. Morgan. And he was actually envious of Spurgeon and Morgan. And he just couldn't believe how much success that these other men had. And then one day he decided to pray for the success of their ministries. And not long after he started to pray for their success, he noticed that God blessed his own ministry. We need to remember that God uses all of us to advance his kingdom. I pray that we don't have all of these minor differences that destroys our love for one another. I hope we understand that God is building his church and there's nothing that will thwart it. Not the devil, not opposition of the world, not disagreements, not divisions. But every time we encounter an obstacle that looks like it's halted the mission of God, I hope that we look at God as sovereign. He will have his way. He will do what he desires, and his work will be accomplished. I think this is one of those messages that sort of tugs both ways. Was Barnabas wrong? Was Paul wrong? We see the benefits in both. We need to end up realizing that we hold to what we believe, and we realize God will bless that, because God is in control. He uses the things we do for his good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning that you have given us teaching of your word by example of the men that we see here. We see godly character in their lives. And we pray that we might see this in our own lives. We would see this same kind of persistence, the same kind of commitment to the call of evangelism, the same kind of commitment to the church itself, that we would be a loving people, that we would always look to love one another, that we would look to build one another in the faith, that we wouldn't look to tear each other down. Lord, I pray that you would help us to disciple others and then reproduce other disciples, all for your glory. We pray all of this in your most glorious and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.